Good morning. Okay, hold on, let me get situated. I keep waiting for Pastor to ask Aaron to preach, and he just hasn't so far, so I don't know what's up. But Jesus is funny with me, as always, and I took public speaking in high school, and I, you know, was in forensics, and, you know, I was fairly comfortable with speaking in front of people, and I always have my theme, I always have my points, I always have, like, you know, because you learn how to do this. I mean, this is something that they teach you, how to give a good talk or presentation. Well, let me tell you, Jesus said, no theme, and I've got some points, but they're like little bones, like, put here and there, and I'm like, oh, you got to add something to this, Jesus, because I feel like my dog Cora when we're taking a walk, you know, and she, squirrel, bird, trash. I mean, I feel like that's what I've been doing all week. Like, I'm looking through the scripture, and I'm like, oh, bird, oh, squirrel, oh. Anyway, so I am trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring this all into a cohesive thought process. And I hope you guys will be gracious to me during the ride. Because it's a ride today, guys. And I just also want to share with you that everything that I share with you is being worked out in me. There is nothing that I tell you that Jesus has not or is not putting a finger on in my life. And Heidi told me not to cry, but sorry, Heidi, there I cried. They also wanted to know how long my sermon it was. I said, I have no idea. So anyway, there you go. So the first thing to start off with is I have been, you know, you read the Bible a lot, and the Bible's always God's word, and it's always important, and there's always so much you can get out of it, but it's always new. No matter how many times you read through it, and I've read through the Bible, a few times, not like every year, but a few times, but there's, every time you read it, there's like, oh, I never saw that, or oh, that's different, or wow, look at that. But it's the same thing, because it's always there. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. And what the Lord has been working in me is understanding the Bible. I have found two great websites. And I'm a nerd, okay? I like to study. I am a nerd. The Bible Project, I don't know if you guys have ever heard about that, but it is actually these two pastors in Portland, Oregon, put together videos about the books of the Bible. They give you an overview, and they give you some history to it, so you can actually understand the context of what the Bible is. When the Bible is written, because the Bible was not written now when we have 15 million things going on. And, you know, it was written in a different culture, a different time. And it has helped me. It has opened the Bible up in a new way for me to understand the culture and where the people who wrote the Bible lived and what they did. I would give that high praise and check it out if you want to. I even read Leviticus, guys. Like, most of the time, I'm, like, through Leviticus, like, you know, okay, that's great, move on. But I watched the video about what Leviticus was about, and I actually am going through the Bible much slower and looking at what God is telling you. So, yes, I made it through Leviticus, so good for me. But what I'm going to talk to you about is a common concept that I've known, but I've come to understand it, I think, a little better. In the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit really are one. They are one. They are one God. They are not different. They are not crazy parts and then straight parts and then, you know, they're all one. They are one God. And they all have grace. They all extend grace to each one of us. And all throughout history, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit extend grace. So I think that's kind of the theme. God the Father showed common grace for all humankind. At the beginning, they were all, you know, all three, they're all God the Father, God the Son, they're all there. They created the world, and they put humans in the world because they wanted a relationship. God wanted a relationship with mankind, and God walked with them. And I had to sit back and think about that. Could you imagine the privilege of walking with God? I mean, we do understand it sort of, but Adam and Eve had a special thing, a walk with God. And they had a choice. They could choose to follow God and be obedient, or they could choose not to. And they chose not to, and they broke that fellowship, which I'm sure was even more painful for them because they had that experience of one-on-one purposely walking with the Lord in a way that we haven't experienced. And that had to be a devastating loss. But God extended grace to them. He made a way for them. He clothed them. You know, they had to pay for their consequences, but he clothed them and he took care of them. And all throughout humanity, in the first part of Genesis, we see how God still reached out to humans, you know, but humans continued to choose to be violent and choose not to follow God's way. And that God extended grace to Noah, the one man that he found that was faithful to him. And he sent the flood, destroyed mankind, but he didn't destroy mankind completely. You know, he started over. So he had grace for Noah, and Noah felt that grace from the Lord. And then, you know, Noah gets out of the ark. Everything's really nice and great. And then what does Noah do? Noah makes a vineyard. He gets drunk, and then he causes a big problem again. All right? So God keeps extending grace to humans, and humans keep messing it up. All right? So then God like narrowed it down a little bit more. He's like, okay, I'm going to call one man, Abraham. And I'm going to, because he knew he had to give us something, because we obviously are not very good at, you know, we sin. I mean, we just aren't good at relationship with the Lord, and we need help. We needed something that could restore that bridge. So he called Abraham out, okay? And he said, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. I'm going to give you one son, and or I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make you a nation. And Abraham waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, no son. So what did Abraham do? Abraham said, well, God, I think you don't know how to do this right, so I think we're going to do it our way. And then you had the big mess with Ishmael and Hagar. And God still redeemed that. God still took care of that. But that wasn't what God promised. And how often do we do that in our lives? We wait and wait and wait, and we think, oh, God needs some help here. And even though we know that we shouldn't, we choose to help God when we should really wait and let his spirit lead us. So we see that with Abraham. But God took care of that. God still raised up Israel. He still raised up the kingdom of Israel. And Israel was special because God chose them, but Israel wasn't better than anybody else. The nation of Israel wasn't chosen because they could do it better. Because as we read through the Bible, they didn't do it better. They messed up all the time. And they knew God in a special way that the nations around them didn't know him. He took them out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, walls of water around them. You know, he delivered them from slavery. He gave them manna in the wilderness. He fed them. He healed them. And yet they still, you know, they saw him on the mountain with the big cloud, and he read the Ten Commandments to them. And, oh, yes, we'll follow you, God. We'll follow you. And then Moses disappeared for 40 days, and what did they do? They built a calf. And that's the first thing God said. Don't build an image. And Moses is up on the mountain, and because they can't find Moses, oh, we're going to build an image. And God could have, you know, God was like, that's it, I'm done. We're wiping you out. And Moses is like, no, you can't, you know, please don't. And then God, in his compassion, turned from that anger and said, I won't. And God came down on a cloud and stood there with Moses, and he called out his own name. He told them who he was. He told the Israelites who he was. He was Yahweh, The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parent on the children and the grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generation." So he tells you, he told Israel who he was. He showed them who he was. He came down in a cloud. He was in the tabernacle. He actually lived with Israel, and Israel still didn't get it. But the nation saw around that it was different. There was something different about them. They feared the God of Yahweh. So God tabernacled with them. He lived with them in the cloud, and they still didn't get it. And God in his divine grace knew that we needed something even more. So he sent his son. He sent Jesus. And Jesus tabernacled with us. He lived with us, but he lived in a human tent. Like, he lived in bones. But he was the Son of God. And he did everything that God did. He extended grace. He healed. He controlled the weather. If you think about it, he controlled the weather. Okay? He did everything that God did with the Israelites. Same thing. It just looked a little different. But he did everything, and he taught about who the Lord was. And he showed people around him who the Lord was, okay? And he died for our sins. And he created a bridge, because before the Spirit of God, God would rest the Spirit on individual people, because there wasn't a bridge in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament. There wasn't a bridge to God. They had to do all these millions of sacrifices, bunches of sacrifices. It was just always new. Jesus Christ came. He was God. He is God. And he died on the cross willingly, gave up his life so that he could build a bridge so that we don't have to sacrifice animals all the time, that we can go to God directly. And he did everything that God did. He did, he had control. He was. He turned water into wine. Okay? And he didn't tell the people to come back and show him the water to make sure that it had turned to wine. He just said, take this to the guy who's running the wedding. And, he didn't tell him it was going to be wine. He said, just take what you get out of there, take a dipper, take it to the guy in front of the wedding. And, they did what they were told to do. But Jesus didn't say, oh, come back and let me check it first to make sure it's wine. God, he's in control. He knows. He was God. All right? So he, so I'm going to try to find my scriptures now. I have 1,500 here. but Jesus was God, and Jesus showed us who God was, and he made it more, I don't know how to say it, he made it plain. He showed us in human form so we could understand who God was, who God is. And he, let me see if I can find my spaces. So he became flesh, and he showed us who God was. And he died, and he rose again. But the Spirit of God was on Jesus. And Jesus, God wanted the Spirit, he wanted to walk with all of us. He wants to walk with all of us. So Jesus told the disciples, he's like, I have to go, but God is going to send his Spirit. So in John 14, he says, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So Jesus knew he was going away, but he knew we couldn't live this life without him. That we can't be victorious in our Christian lives without Jesus, without him. So he sent the Holy Spirit. And because he created the bridge, it allows the Spirit to live in each one of us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we get the Holy Spirit, guys. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not some spooky, crazy thing. We get the Holy Spirit. When we ask the Lord into our lives, that's how we live, is through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I read a, or I had it, actually I had a dream the other day, and I dreamt that, you know how, it, you know, sometimes when you're baptized, they sprinkle you, you know? And then, when or you can be immersed into the river. So when we get the Holy Spirit, when we ask the Lord into our hearts, we're sprinkled, okay? We get that sprinkle of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When the Lord wants that sprinkle to become more. The Lord wants that sprinkle to be a river. The Lord wants that sprinkle to be a river and overflow in our hearts and lives. And I'm talking to myself here too, because you know I was thinking the Holy Spirit's a little spooky. But the Holy Spirit isn't spooky. The Holy Spirit is God, just like God the Father, Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. The disciples healed people, just like Jesus did. That was Jesus' Spirit. That wasn't spooky, okay? The Holy Spirit comes with the sound of a rushing wind. I mean, just like God has control over creation, Holy Spirit has control over creation. They are one and the same, all three. And I know that we know that, but for some reason, it just hit me here. Oh my goodness, look at that. Look at all the attributes that God the Father has, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are one. And they do. And all we have to do, all he asks us to do is trust him. Okay? Now, trust is not easy, as I've told you many times before. I struggle with trust. I am not a good trusting, you know, it's not easy for me to trust. But the Lord has asked us to trust him. The Lord has asked us to, I mean, and even raising people from the dead, like Elijah raised that, sorry, going back to like they're all three the same. God the Father let Elijah raise the widow's son from the dead, right? Okay, Jesus raised people from the dead like that, right? And even Paul, remember when Paul was preaching and the guy was falling asleep and he fell out the window? Okay? The Holy Spirit allowed Paul to say, oh, that guy's okay. You know, I mean, he got up. He fell out the window. He was dead. Okay? But the Holy Spirit allowed that. So again, they're all three. They're all three the same. There's nothing new. There's nothing scary. And I started thinking about it. It's Jesus' Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus that lives in us. So, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we are looking forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God, Savior, Jesus Christ will be revealed to us. And this is in Titus, sorry. I should have told you that. Titus, and then Titus 3, he said, he generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So we have to trust that God really did pour out his Spirit on us, okay? And we have to trust that we can hear that Spirit. And the way we know and trust and know what that Spirit is we know who Jesus is. And the way we know who Jesus is to know who Jesus is in the Word and in the Bible and to recognize the difference. So, then, of course, the Lord doesn't get done with me. He has to poke me a little bit more. So, we're going to go back to the Old Testament And we're going to read in 1 Samuel 15, okay? So one day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent a warning to the Kenites, "Move away from the Amalekites or you will die with them." So that was nice. He extended some grace there. So the Kenites packed up and left. I would too. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Halavah. Sorry for my butchering of these words, by the way. All the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything. In fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. So, what was God's command to Saul? It's destroy everything. It was not say, "Oh, pick and choose. If this looks good, keep it, or if that looks good, keep it." He said, destroy everything. But what did they do? They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. Okay? Well, God expects obedience, right? And he's gracious to us, and he'll let us do some things, but God expects obedience, and if there's not obedience, then we are responsible, then we reap the consequences of disobedience. So the Lord told Samuel, "Hey, that king didn't do what I said." So Samuel went to Saul, and he said, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, 'Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead.' Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought the best of sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So, did the Lord ask for sacrifices from the Israelite people? No. Do they sacrifice on a regular basis? Yes, they did. That was part of the culture. That was part of building a bridge to God the Father at the time. So, yes. So, technically, it was good to have sheep and cattle and things to sacrifice. But was that what God asked? No. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifice, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of the rams. Then down to verse 24, Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, wow. The Holy Spirit, God, am I afraid of how I look in front of people with the Holy Spirit? Am I afraid of how somebody, if I'll be too crazy Christian or too holy? Am I afraid of what someone's going to think about me if I share who you are to me? I mean, arrow, bam, right here. And I think we can all admit we do all have that thought. And it's not that we're going to be holier than thou, because we're not holy. We're forgiven. We're changed. We're still sinners, but God gives us the grace. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So when we have that, and you all, and I know, I felt it, you all know when you feel it, that you need to, somebody says something to you, and you know the answer. And it's the Lord's answer. And you know, you get that feeling that you're supposed to say that. But you have that hesitation because you're like, well, I don't want to say that because I don't want to be, I mean, they can just look at me and see what a mess I am. But are we going to sacrifice and take the opportunity and take the chance of sharing what the Holy Spirit asks us to share? Or are we going to clomp it down because we don't want to appear, or we don't want them to think of us in a bad way? So, I'm working on it. I'm working on that. You know, there's been some times when people have said something and I've thought, well, I should probably share that. And then I'm like, well, I don't know. You know, maybe it's not the Lord. You know, but you know. I mean, you absolutely know. Or maybe you share a little bit of it, but you don't go the whole way because you don't want to be, you don't want to overwhelm them. And I've done that too. In fact, about 2 weeks ago, I did that. You know, and we just have to be open and listen. And when you feel that burning in your heart, be courageous. Be strong and courageous, because He is with you. His Spirit is with you. And there are so many people that are hurting in the world that need to know who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and who the God Father are, because they're all one. And they all, and God has grace for everybody. He doesn't pick and choose. He has grace for everybody. It's whether you choose to accept it or not. But He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, both. And we have something important to share. And again, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking right here. And we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to make a difference. We can't make a difference. The Holy Spirit has to grow the church. The Holy Spirit has to grow people. But the way we enable, God wants to work through us. God works through us. He wants to use us. Why? You know, it's a good thing I'm not God, because I would have a long time ago said, that's it, I'll do it myself. You people don't know what you're doing. But God doesn't do that. God wants to work in us, even in our frailty, to show how great He is. So obedience is greater than sacrifice. There are lots of things that are good. There are lots of things that you can do. But if you're feeling overwhelmed or whatever, it may not be what God wants you to do. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and listening to the Spirit is how we understand what He wants us to do. And I'll leave you with this other thought in Acts 4, where it talks about the believers. Peter and John were in front of the Sanhedrin, and they had them. Peter preached his big sermon in front of them, and they wanted to punish them, but they had to let them go because they were afraid it would start a riot, so they let them go. And then after this, and this has always been in my Bible, but I haven't paid attention. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. And then it tells how Herod and Pontius Pilate tried to kill Jesus. But everything you determined was everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. So we all have a sprinkle of the Holy Spirit to run through us, to give us boldness, that we preach the word whenever he prompts us to, no matter what it looks like.